Hallelujah. Amen. I guess the first thing is keep the people in Houston and the broader Houston area, Corpus Christi, keep them in prayer, y'all, huh? Hallelujah. Because we know about hurricanes, amen, probably almost better than anybody in the country, amen. And it's not easy to have your lights out, amen. It's not easy to, amen, get flooded in, amen. So we got to keep them in prayer, hallelujah. We know a brother and sister specifically that's been affected, amen, Fatima and Brother Kevin had to be evacuated from their home, amen. And so we want to keep them in prayer. Brother Brown is here from H-Town. Brother Brown, how y'all faring? Y'all all right? What about the home? Hi there. All right, if you was looking for a sign to move to Lafayette, that's a pretty good sign, Brother Brown. We always want you here now. You know that. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so, but we also we just don't want to pray, saints. We also want to help out in a tangible way. Amen. And so what I'm proposing to you is that, amen, start bringing goods on Sunday. Amen. It could be clothes, because a lot of us have stuff that people can use. Amen. You got to understand, some of these brothers and sisters had to leave their homes, y'all, without anything. Amen. So a pair of pants will go a long way. You understand? And it might be that pair of pants you don't even wear no more, huh? Might be them pair of shoes you don't even put on. You ain't put them on in 6 months. But it might mean the world to somebody who barefoot right now. Amen. And so what I need you to do is maybe take a shot of that. Amen. Or write down some of those material goods that you could bring. From what I hear and my wife was sharing with me, amen, things for children would be greatly appreciated, like baby formula, diapers, wipes, amen, or some type of products for hygiene, whether it's deodorant or, amen, toothpaste, amen. Anything would be good, brushes, combs, water, amen. And so what you do is bring it over here on Sunday, and Sunday we'll start kind of collecting. Amen. We have some trailers in the back. We're going to load them up and we're going to go try to deliver them. Amen. To the people in need. Amen. Glory to God. We got to do our part because we never know when it's going to be our time. Amen. And so we just got to do our part. Hallelujah. And depending on how much we get, we may need brothers with trucks. We may need extra trailers, Brother Heavy. Amen. And so y'all just be on standby. Amen. Because, some of y'all might be able to help us get it out there. And so that's for the people that's going through in Houston and Texas. Love, anything else about that? All right. Okay, all right. Well, saints, listen, it's a regular week in Philly. God bless the truth, Miss Cat. That Miss Cat, that was you with that little sneeze? Lord. Sound like a little toddler over there. Watch out, Miss Catherine. It's a regular week at Philly Saints, and so we'll have Thursday prayer at 6 p.m. I just kind of, wanted you to bring a pencil with you, remember? We're going to walk through the school and write down prayers on the walls and put your name, amen, a scripture. Bring something on your heart, amen, because we want to bathe the school, amen, with prayer and with scripture, even before they get in there. And it's a good sign. God put this on our heart because they're about to get in there in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. My little wife says she don't care. She'll transition in the middle of the school year. Amen. She ain't gonna wait till next year to do it. If she got to, she gonna transition in the middle of the school year. Amen. Hallelujah. You'd have a lot of help with them students moving desks and stuff. Amen. All right. So that's Thursday prayer. Amen. This Friday coming up, the Flag Football League is going to kick off officially. Amen. Come on, give God some glory for that. Hallelujah. The draft went well, saints. Amen. We had a few mighty Hebrews that went first round. Amen. And I didn't go first round, but amen. I'm going to be a prayer warrior on the sideline. Amen. But the draft went well, and some of your brothers, amen, you didn't make the draft, but a lot of y'all got selected even though you didn't make it. John Thorne, amen. You went high in the draft. You're on my team, brother, amen. Hallelujah. I told him about your MP Moss days, John Thorne, amen. John was a bad safety, boy. Let me tell you. We'd be on each side. I'd be on the right side. John be on the left. Anyway, y'all, listen. All right, so the game's this Friday, 7 p.m. at Moore Park and 8:30 p.m. Amen. We got two good games. Amen. The number one team that had the draft, GP, that's Deacon Cardell's team, is going to be playing, hallelujah, the number five team in the draft, which is Whosoever. Amen. Ronnie P's team. And so that's going to be, it's a power match. Amen. And Mr. Dwight's team, 300. Hey, God. It's going to be playing Brother Corey and Brother Lance's team, Hebrew Saint. Amen. And so it's going down. Brother Brown from H-Town is going down. All right. Let me hurry up. Let's not digress. And so that's this Friday, 7 p.m., if the weather permits, saints. Again, we're going to have our insurance agents out in the front, licensed agents. If you still getting your stuff together, put your house in order, they'll be there for a few more weeks, amen. And remember that the miracle offering starts October 1st. Well, all right, saints, let's go ahead and look at the word of God, and we'll get cranked up for this evening, amen. How many people ready for a word tonight? Anybody ready for a word? Hey, God. All right, well, let's see what the Lord can do, minister. Let's see, amen, because it's not me. It's going to have to be him, amen. Hallelujah. Look at 17:11, and I'm going to start reading. The Bible says, therefore, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place, where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falling on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Father, we thank you for your word, the reading, the hearing, the exposition of it. Now, Daddy, breathe life into it. Illuminate it. Give us understanding that we might hear what the Spirit is saying to the church tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! All right, saints. So listen, let's focus in on verse 14 for a second, because 14 is going to tell us all about what's going on. It's our launching scripture for tonight, and I'm going to read probably just the A part of it. And it says, Miss Amisha, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Saints of God, you got to understand that Absalom and all the men of Israel, right here, they're saying that what Hushai is proposing is better than what Ahithophel is proposing. And you got to understand, all right, just remember this all the way through. Hushai is only proposing this to give his king, David, time, all right, to get in a position where he can organize himself and put himself in a better place to mount, amen, a defensive strategy against Absalom, who is certainly coming. So Hushai is only buying time right now, all right? But, amen, hallelujah. We've been talking about Hushai's counsel. We noticed that Ahithophel gave counsel first. And Ahithophel said, Absalom, give me 12,000 men. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to take David only, myself, and I'm going to kill him, just him. And I'm going to bring everybody back who was with David back to you, back to Israel, and it's going to be peace. That was Ahithophel's counsel. And let me tell you, it was good counsel. And if it was followed right at the beginning, we wouldn't be reading about no David, right? Let's keep going. Out of the blue, Absalom calls Hushai and say, Hushai, advise. And this right here was a miracle, TP. Huh? It was a miracle. In fact, it was an answer to prayer. Remember, we talked about the power of prayer and how David said, Lord, defeat the counsel of Ahithophel and turn it into foolishness. And that's just what God is about to do. The counsel of Ahithophel is not good at this time. Remember when Hushai said that? Hallelujah. Ahithophel is wise and most of the time is right. But in this situation and at this time, it's not good right now. All right? And that's what Hushai said. And we just brought to your mind that you could be wise in one area. Don't mean you're wise in every area. All right? And it could also mean you could be wise today, but it don't necessarily mean you're going to be wise tomorrow. Because as humans, we have our ups and downs. In verse 11, Hushai begins to talk about his own plan to capture David or destroy David. And remember, it's just for David to buy time, really, because Hushai is a double agent, right? In verse 14, after Hushai gives his speech on what Absalom should do, verse 14 says, the counsel of Hushai is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And Absalom and all the elders of Israel loved Hushai's false plan more than Ahithophel's true plan. And right then and there, we see Absalom make, Brother Kevin, a bad decision. Somebody say a bad decision. Right. So this sermon, if we had to entitle it, is going to be Hushai Part 2. And the subtitle is going to be The Anatomy of a Bad Decision. The Anatomy of a Bad Decision. And what we want to talk about is, I want to give you five reasons why Absalom made this bad decision, y'all, which would ultimately get him killed, take away the kingdom, amen, and put David back in authority. The anatomy of a bad decision. Listen to me good, saints. This word is very important. Because we call to make decisions every day of our lives. We call to make decisions almost every hour of our lives. Decisions about our spouses. Hey, God, who to marry, who not to marry. Once we get married, amen, what to do as a family. When the enemy come in like a flood upon our marriages, we have to make a decision whether to stay together or whether to break up and divorce and go our separate ways. You need to know God's wisdom, amen, on how to make a good decision. And to do that, we need to break down and dissect this bad decision. Or anybody with me up in here? Because we will be able to see how to stay away from making a bad decision, a wrong decision, right? Oh, yeah, friends. Where to move, where not to move. When to move, when not to move. To take a job, not to take a job. To pick a church, not to pick a church. To invest, to buy a home, to buy a duplex. To invest in an apartment building, a business partnership. Hey, God, to buy a car, not to buy a car. To get a house, not to get a house. God, help me. How do I make a good decision? Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! Let's break it down, John. Let's break it down. Five things. Five things that Absalom, amen, is influenced with, hallelujah, that made him make a bad decision. Amen. Once again, saints, the first one I'm going to talk about here is fear. Somebody say fear. Fear. We talked about it before, but I believe we're not done with it yet. Because we still got some people scared in here. And scared to step out on the water with Almighty God. Amen. So he brought me back a second time to talk about it again. All right? Woo! But I'm just going to hit it at a different angle. Amen? I hit it in center field last time. I'm going to hit it down the third baseline this time in hopes that we can all get it. Fear. Fear. Hushai's counsel played on the fears of Absalom, and it made him make a bad decision. If you look at verse 11, he says, "Therefore, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba as the sand that is by the sea for multitude." Stop right there. Stop right there. Hushai is saying, listen, listen. Don't you dare just send 12,000 men after David. David is a mighty warrior. All of his men are mighty men. Anybody heard that before? Amen? They're like bears robbed of their cubs. David is a wise man. He's not in the field out there, amen, playing hopscotch. He's in some pit somewhere in the mountains. Amen. You don't need just 12,000 men to go after David. You're going to have to gather everybody to come go get David. He tells him to gather an army from Dan unto what? Beersheba. Let me show you a map and we'll look at this. All right? Dan is the uppermost part of Israel. It's the northernmost part that you can go, amen, during the kingdoms of Solomon and the kingdom of David. Beersheba is one of the southernmost parts of the nation. What Hushai is proposing is don't go with 12,000 men that you can rally up in one day. No, send a message all throughout the nation and you wait until all the mighty men, fighting men from the north to the south, from the east and to the west, till they all come together in one spot and then take all those men. And with all the men in the nation, that's when you go get David. That's the plan. That's the plan. You know how long that would take? For one man? You gonna gather everybody? All right? Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. He's telling Absalom this would assure the victory because you would have all the numbers. There would be no way you could lose with every man in the nation out there fighting David. We would rely on the numbers. There's safety in numbers. If all the people be with us, who can be against us? All right? And this sounds right, y'all, from a worldly perspective. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible don't teach us if every man and woman and child be on our side, then who can be against us? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 8, anybody know what I'm talking about? If God be for us, then who can be against us? Not if the multitude with us. Not if the majority is with us. So Absalom had it all wrong. He found solace in the big group, in the numbers. And it assuaged his fear because he was scared. He was scared of his daddy. He had heard what his daddy was known for. He was scared. Deep inside, he was scared to meet his daddy on that battlefield. And so he said, I'm going to have to gather an innumerable host and go after him. And because of that fear, y'all, of his daddy, because of that fear of meeting David on the battlefield, he made the wrong decision. Amen. I'm here to tell you, saints, you could be put in the same spot. You can be afraid because of the odds that stacked against you. And when the odds against you, amen, you will be afraid to go out. You won't go out like David in the valley with Goliath. You won't go out like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You won't go out like Joshua to battle. You won't go out like Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat. You won't go out like Asa. You find that if the odds are stacked against you, you would rather stay home than go out with the Lord on your side. You see, what we forget is that one man with God is a majority, friends. That's all you need is God. You don't need the multitude. You don't need the money. You don't even need the education. You don't need nothing but God. If God be for us, who can be against us? We afraid, saints, when we forget who on our side. That's when we afraid. You only afraid when you done made your God small. You understand what I'm saying? You should know this about God. You see, some trust in horses and others trust in chariots. But as for us, we should always remember the name of our God. Don't ever be afraid of nothing. Don't ever be afraid when they more, amen, in the visible. Remember the scriptures. When the prophets say, open their eyes. Let them see that there be more for us than there really are against us. Oh, man, I'm trying to preach up in here, man. I'm trying to preach up in here. That fear is stopping you, man. You won't open that business. You won't step out and go seek that promotion. You won't even try to get that job that you're trying to get. Amen. Woo. I'm hearing something in the spirit. You won't even ask that woman to marry you or go after that woman that God's speaking to you about. And it's all based on fear. You don't know who with you this evening. One man with God is a majority. I love 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. It's Jonathan talking. And that's David's best friend, you see. And I love what Jonathan's saying. We must remember this about our God. I won't read the whole thing, but Jonathan is about to attack the garrison, a whole fort, a whole platoon of Philistines. And Jonathan's about to attack them by himself with his armor bearer, just them two. And Jonathan tells him, he says, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or to save by few. And we must always remember this. It don't matter how many you have with you. God can do it through just you if you let him. Hey, God, come on, somebody. We get a little discouraged, huh? Huh? How can I change the Hebrews? Huh? God can do it through just one person. Anybody hear me up in here? We get a little discouraged. How can I change gospel music? How can I change the music? And God can do it through one person. We get a little discouraged. Doug, how can I change the mortgage industry? How can I get people on one page? And will it ever change? I got a word for y'all. Amen. God can do it through just one person. I'm trying to tell y'all, I hear Abraham Lincoln just looking at the beast of slavery, amen, and all the Hebrews in chains and how slavery been going on for so long at that time, 300 years. And if he wasn't a man of faith, he would have been looking at it. And how can I change this institution of slavery when everybody wants this thing there? But what Abraham Lincoln knew, what we don't always know, is that God, hey, God, can never fail. He could never lose. He could... Woo! Just one. That's right, First Lady. Just one school can change the education system. Just one. That's right, Philadelphia. Just one church can change a nation. Just one. Just one. Listen, he turned the world upside down with 12, y'all. With 12. Like I tell you, man. What you think he can do with 1,200, 1,500, 2,000? What you think he can do? But it's fear that stops us. We go out there on the battlefield and we see them all just lined up against us. Huh? Come on, I'm not done yet. 2 Chronicles 14:11. Hallelujah. Asa, amen, was facing some impossible odds. He says, listen, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Anybody felt like they had no power? Asa saying that God can help. Hallelujah. Even with those with no power. Look at 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15. This is Jehoshaphat. When all those armies came up against him. The Bible says in 20:15, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Come on, give God some glory. Come on, give him some glory. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You got to understand, man. Zechariah 4:6, that is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And I just want to encourage somebody here. I understand what you hear God speaking to you, but your wallet is saying something else. And so God is giving you a report, but your money is giving you another report. Amen. I want to testify to you. I done been there before. I done saw the vision. Amen. And the vision has been big. And I look and there's not enough provision. Amen. But what you got to understand is that we serve a God, amen, that won't split the sea until you walk out. Amen. He said, walk. He said, step. So we won't move until the provision comes, and he won't move until we move. Oh, God. I'm trying to tell you something. That's what he told Moses. He said, Moses, go forth, Moses. What you waiting on? Well, God, I'm waiting on you. God said, well, I'm waiting on you. Listen to me, man. You think we had the money to start this church when me and First Lady planted this thing? Clyde, we didn't have nothing. We didn't have nothing, Clyde. You know? And everything that came due, amen, we had to scramble up some change to pay it. When we started our first law office, you thought we had money? Amen. No. Listen, my first clients, when they came in, had no place to sit in the lobby. You understand what I'm saying? All right? All right? And there's a lot of different examples. I can give you a bunch of examples. But you know what? Sometimes it don't make sense. Sometimes you don't know how it's going to happen. But you got to be bold enough and brave enough and courageous enough and have enough faith in God that when God says step out the boat, you stepping out the boat. You want to be an in the boat type of Christian? You want to be the one that's watching everybody walk on water? You want to be the one that's singing the praise of every other person while you just sitting there and you ain't accomplishing too much? Listen, T, that's not how I'm built, man. You understand what I'm saying? When I see people walk on water, you know what that make me want to do? Walk on water too. You understand what I'm And that's what a testimony is supposed to do for us. Huh? Man, listen, man. That fear, man. That fear. That fear. And once again, listen. Hallelujah. Take steps that are sure in a sense of don't quit your day job, John. Don't call me tomorrow, John, saying you quit your job, John. Don't you dare. I'm going to call your job for you. Oh, John just called y'all. He was tripping. All right? All right? But it don't mean, amen, that, hallelujah, you can't, man, listen, you can't go out and trust the Most High God. Listen, hallelujah, it reminds me of Gideon, y'all, you know? Mr. Dwight's team is named the 300, amen. And hallelujah, and on first, you thinking that you're talking about 300 the movie, huh? But let me tell you where 300 the movie got the original 300 from. Anybody hear me up in here? Woo! They got it from the book of Judges. Man by the name of Gideon. Huh? Had 32,000 soldiers against, amen, an innumerable host of the Midianites, amen. I'm talking about hundreds of thousands against 32,000. And that take a lot of courage just to go and fight against those odds. But when he step out and he's on his way to the battlefield, Miss Bridget, 32,000 against several hundreds of thousands, God tell him on his way, Gideon, that's too many. God, yo, God. All right. So Gideon go to the army and say, whoever scared, go home. Woo! That's not a word. Whoever scared. The Lord said, don't say nothing else. He said, whoever scared, go home. Oh, God. Hey, God, listen. Listen, the Bible said thousands of them left. 20,000 of them went home. 22,000, in fact. 32,000 minus 22,000 leaves us 10,000. Ooh, it's looking bad. But Gideon said, I'm going to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy with Jesus than to trust and obey. Gideon said, we still going to fight. God said, Gideon, oh, Lord, not again, Lord. Woo! You still got too many, Gideon. Take them down by the waters and I'm going to prove them there. He said, Gideon, watch how they drink. Some of them going to lap up water like a dog. Others going to put their hand, amen, in now. That's them boy from the hood. Them boy from the hood. They watching. They got that peripheral vision. They just ain't getting on and running nobody for nothing. He said, get in them boy from the hood. I want them. But God, there was only 300 of them that did then. Bring them 300. Because if you go there with 10,000 or 32,000, you're going to think you got the victory. You didn't get the victory. And you know the story. Gideon took that 300. Went against those insurmountable odds. Amen. And with clay pitchers, torches, trumpets, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon, the 300 conquered the innumerable host. It ain't about numbers. It's not about money. It's not about education. It's about whose side you're on. It's about the Most High God. Hey! Fear. When you make a decision based upon fear, you usually make the wrong decision. Point number two. Pride. Yes, look at verse 11 again, right? Pride will assist you in making bad decisions. If you make a decision based on pride, usually you will make a wrong decision. Look at verse 11 again. We're going to read just the B part of it. I got it underlined for you just to see my point of emphasis. The Bible says here, gather them all from Dan and Beersheba, as the sand for the sea of multitude, and that thou go to battle, what? In thine own person. Watch me, Melville, watch me. Hushai tell him, don't you dare let Ahithophel go out with the 12,000. If Ahithophel go out, he capture and kill David, he going to get the glory. You the king. That innumerable host, that mighty army, how your good hat going to look like riding on the horse, Absalom, going through the wind? You're going to look so good in front of that army. Go out in thine own person. Lead them yourself. Go out and meet your daddy on the battlefield. You take his life. You make him surrender. You put your foot on his neck. Imagine the stories they're going to say about you. Imagine the glory that you're going to get. Imagine the fame, the one that killed David, the mighty giant slayer. Oh, Absalom, you will be the greatest. You will be the best. And that good hat going to look good while you do it. Pride. We already know that Absalom was vain, y'all. That dude look at himself in the mirror all day. He had that old hat that he had on his head, the one that they would weigh every year. He was without blemish from head to toe. But what he forgot is that Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The prideful decision will always be the wrong decision. And it was the downfall of Absalom. Philly, listen good. When you go to make a decision, check yourself. Examine your heart. Don't just say, should I be doing this? But ask yourself, why am I doing this? It's not the whether if I should or not, but it's the motive behind what you do. Can I tell you that you could do something that you should, but for the wrong reasons, which would make it the wrong thing to do? All right? Oh, you got to hear me up in here. You see, pride, saints, manifests itself in a few different ways. All right? It could be good old-fashioned pride. You want to pick, make a decision because it's going to make you look good in front of everybody and you're going to get the glory. That should be easy, right? Don't make a decision based on that. Pride also manifests itself in something that we call selfishness. Say selfishness. If you make a selfish decision that's all about you, and you don't consider your spouse, your children, you don't consider your church, you don't consider your neighbors, all you're thinking about is you, usually that's going to be the wrong decision. I'm telling you. I remember the scene on that movie Fireproof. Anybody saw that with Kirk Cameron? Huh? And brother had saved a whole bunch of money, and he was saving for a boat. And he was going to get his boat, too. But Well, y'all something else here. I was going to get it. But I thank you for being so attentive. His wife's mama, his mother-in-law, fell on hard times. He had a decision to make. Should I take this money I've been saving and do me? Or should I help my wife out by helping her mama out? Because when I do that, I show my love for my wife and I show my love for my mother-in-law. Or should I be selfish and get what I've been saving up for on the cool? And on first in the movie, saints, he was going to make the wrong decision. He was like, she need what? She better go get it someplace else. And guess what, y'all? He suffered the consequences of that. Right? I wonder how many men in here make decisions in the home out of pure selfishness. You know, just because you're the head of home don't mean that you can go around throwing your weight around and making decisions just based upon what you want to do. When you going to make a decision best for your wife and best for your family, amen? Do you know why he give us the head of household? Huh? So that we can love our wives like Christ loved the church. But you know how Christ loved the church? Greater love had no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friend. And so headship is a laying down type of love. Yeah, I'm the head, and I have the final word, but my final word is always going to be for your best interest and for the best interest of my children. And you might not understand when I make that decision that it's really for your good, but even though you don't understand, I'm still making it for your good. Headship can't be selfish. Selfishness is always a wrong decision. Another manifestation of pride is jealousy. When you go to make a decision because you're jealous, somebody else pull up with something to drive, they got a nice car, or they get them a nice house, or they open a business over here, and there you go. Now you want a new car, you want a new business, you want a new house. Now before you saw theirs, you ain't want none of that. But now some kind of way you got something in you that's not happy. You go home, you want to fuss, you want to fight, you're discontent. Amen. It's a sign that you are envious, amen, of the things that other people have. Because when they didn't have it, you didn't feel that way. It's a sign that jealousy is lurking in the corners of your heart. And when you make a decision based upon jealousy, it's the wrong decision. It's not that God wasn't going to get you a car anyway, but you only want it now, which might not be the right time because you saw somebody else with it. When you make a jealous decision, it's a bad decision. I'm telling you right now, it's a bad decision. Because you're trying to get your shine on somebody else's season. and not your own. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Pride. Pride. He tempted him with pride. He said, you're going to look good. And that look good temptation made him make the wrong decision. Pride will manifest itself in greed. Huh? You're all about you and your change and your money. So there you go. Making decisions based solely upon money. Huh? Now, you live in a good city. Your kids go to a good school. You attend a good church. But they offer you a little more money. And the place where you have to move, there's no church there. Place where you have to move, you can't send your kids to a school that's good. But even though all those things are stacked against you in your spiritual life, you're going to move for a quarter raise. Let's make it a dollar. You could say $5 and it still wouldn't be worth what would it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul. Oh, you would never know how many I done seen leave this place of blessing over a little bit of construction paper with the color of green. Money. Done made a prideful, selfish, greedy decision based upon money. When you make a money decision, a covetous decision, it'll usually be the wrong decision. Usually be. Right? And we clown about it all the time. I needs my papers. But you got to understand, your papers can't be the foundation of your decisions. No. It's got to be the Most High God. For a man can't serve two masters. He's going to hate the one or hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon. PMG, listen to me now. They're going to come to you now. And they're going to offer you more money. Fact of the matter, they can't offer it because they're the ones who printed. But listen to me good here. When you make a greedy decision, you make a wrong decision. You end up like Prince with the word slave. You're free now. Stay free. Woo! 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 I see you in here, Brian. You ain't writing songs as a slave. You writing songs of Zion out of a worshiping heart. They're not telling you to write it. They're not telling you to sing it. You're singing it because you want to sing it. You're shuffling because you want to shuffle. A greedy decision is a wrong decision. A prideful, boasting, bragging decision. Yeah, friends. Is the wrong decision. Listen, before I leave this point, let me show you, amen, a case study right here. And I don't really like to do it. I want to go ahead one chapter in chapter 18 because we're going to get to it. But I got to do it, Ms. Denise. You see, because in chapter 18, David is presented with the same offer. He's in the same situation. Should I go out and lead my own army to get the glory and look good? Or should I stay back? Huh? Let somebody else fight it? Amen? Well, in chapter 18, I believe it's around verse 2. Y'all follow me now. Hallelujah. Sound will bring it up. And David sent forth a third part of the people. He put a third under the hand of who that is? His boy, Joab. That's right, I go up the gutter for him. All right? He put a third under the hand of who? Abisha. Let me smite him down right there. Come on, David. I chop his head off. He sneezes. His head going to roll off. Listen, that's Abisha. All right? Hallelujah. And a third he put under Ittai. That was just his brother and his boy, Antonio, the Gentile. The one, amen, they pick Antonio in the draft, y'all. I'm telling you, Antonio got game. Listen, all right. So they pick Ittai, the Gittite. All right? That was his Gentile friend that didn't want to leave his side that spoke like Ruth. So he split the army into three, had his three generals out there, Brother Herman, and the king said unto the people, I will surely go out, hallelujah, with you myself also, riding in front of the three companies. All right? He's about to go out. Look what happens next. Verse 3. But the people answered, thou shalt not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us, they say. Therefore, now it is better that thou succor, that thou help, that thou, even some translations would even say, pray and intercede for us from the city while we go out in the valley, go out in the field, go out in the forest and do battle. All right. Y'all still with me out there? Y'all up out there? All right. All right. All right. And the king said unto them, what seemeth you best, I will do. The king ain't had to listen to them here. If he wanted to go out there and ride out front, Miss Angela, and get all the glory, he could have do that. But his people gave him wisdom, Kenneth, and they say, listen, if you go out there, it's going to be harder on us. And man, listen, man, stay home. You're already getting older. Your back hurt. Your knee hurt on this side. Just stay home. Them young brothers going to go out there and handle business. All right? David could have been proud. I'm going to ride out like Absalom. Look what David said. Nah. I'm going to chill. It was the best decision. But it was a humble decision. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. It was a humble decision. All right? All right? Look what the Bible says about humility. 18 and 12 in Proverbs. Amen. It says, hallelujah. Let me see here. Ooh, put my good eye on it. Before destruction, the heart of man is hardy. Lift it up. But before honor is humility. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. So when you make a decision, you want to make a decision based on being humble. Look at number three. Excuse me. A lack of mercy. When you make a decision that's unmerciful, you will be making a wrong decision. Look at verse 12. We get it from verse 12, Miss Iola. Look what it says. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found. They talk about David. We're going to come upon him in some place where he shall be found. And we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. All right? So remember, this is a false plan by Hushai. And he's kind of saying all this to buy David time. But his plan appeals to Absalom. Amen. In this part of the plan, Hushai is simply saying, with this innumerable force, we will find David and fall upon him with so many people, we're going to fall like the dew in the morning. Can you imagine dew falling on the ground? How many droplets that is? In fact, if you be out in the night air or in the morning when dew is falling, dew covers everything. And Hushai is telling Absalom with this innumerable force, there will be no place for David to hide or run because we will be everywhere. We will fall upon him like dew. Right? We not only going to catch him, verse 12 says, we will kill him. And we will not only kill him, verse 12 says, we will kill every single one that's with him. Now follow me, Brandon. Ahithophel's plan said, I'm going to take the 12,000 and kill only who? Kill only David. And take the rest of the men and bring them back to you in peace. This is a more merciful plan. Hushai is saying, we're going to go out there and we're going to kill them all. Absalom loves this plan better. He makes the wrong decision because it's a decision based upon a lack of mercy. Why would you kill them all, Absalom? Huh? But you got to understand that that's who Absalom is. He's really not a merciful person. All right? He don't give people the benefit of the doubt of making up. Remember when Amnon did that with Tamar? Did he show Amnon mercy? Mm-mm. Remember when Joab didn't want to come out to him to see him and he set Joab's field on fire? Did he show mercy to Joab? When David was judging wrong in the kingdom, amen, when he was going on behind David's back, shoo-shooing and causing division in the kingdom, was Absalom showing mercy to his daddy? Uh-uh. When he rode in and took control of the kingdom, kick his daddy out, did Absalom show any mercy? Uh-uh. He was a person that didn't have mercy. Pastor, what is mercy? Mercy is compassion. Somebody say compassion. Compassion. The word compassion means to suffer with. It means when you're going through, I'm going to go through with you. It means that I feel what you're going through. right? Mercy, from a theological standpoint, means to give people, hallelujah, the benefit of the doubt. It means to not give them what they deserve, but to show them a little love, right? That's what mercy is. Don't give them what they deserve, but show them a little love. Absalom don't know how to do that, right? And if you are an unmerciful person, saints, listen to me, good, you're going to make the wrong decision 9 times out of 10. In life, it's always best if you're going to lean towards justice or mercy, it's always best to lean towards mercy. And there's going to be time for justice. Yeah, don't get me wrong. There's a time for everything under the sun. But when you're making decisions, as a Christian, as a Hebrew, it's going to behoove you to always lean towards mercy. Why? 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 I got a few reasons for you. Number one, because you serve a merciful God. That's number one. You serve a merciful God. In fact, the Bible tells us that where God sits, his throne, is called the mercy seat. That's why Hebrews say we come with boldness to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy, help in our time of need. It's called the mercy seat because he's a merciful God. In Exodus, let me move fast. In Exodus 20 in verse 6, amen, when they're describing him, the Bible says that he's, hallelujah, merciful unto 1,000 generations. He punishes to the third and fourth, but he's merciful be to the 1,000 generation. You know? Meaning that he's more merciful than he is. I'm going to show you that here in a second. All right. Look what the Bible says in, hallelujah, 2 Chronicles 16:34. One of the songs that they love to sing in Israel is all throughout the Psalms. It's all throughout Chronicles. Look what they say. They say he is good. Hallelujah. And when we say he is good, we say all the time, he is good. Hallelujah. But they say, hallelujah, Lord, he is good and his mercy endureth forever. Anybody ever heard that song? Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. That's what that means. That's what that means. Come on. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Oh, you got a little singer there, Miss Iola. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Y'all, it's not that he's just merciful, no. But his mercy endures forever. Meaning that he's never going to stop being merciful, y'all. You know? The Bible continues in Psalm 25 and 10. I love this. It says all the paths of the Lord are what? Are mercy and truth. Meaning, Shalanda, everything that he does, in every act of the Lord, you're going to find two things, mercy and truth. That's his mode of operation, right? All right? Y'all not bored out there, huh? Come on now. It's so deep. His mercy is so deep. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, look what Paul calls him. Paul calls him, hallelujah, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what they call him, the Father of mercies. You see, the devil is the father of lies. God is the father of mercies. He's not only the father of mercies, but he is the God of all comfort. He comforts us when we go through. Huh? Huh? This is why every decision we make got to be laced with mercy. Let me tell you why. In Luke 6:36, look what it says. Listen, be ye therefore merciful as your father also is merciful. How many people in here call God their father up in here tonight? Right? Well, let me tell you something. You're going to have to start looking like your daddy. You're going to have to start looking like your daddy. You're going to have to go forth with mercy. So we should have mercy in our decisions because our God is merciful. Secondly, because God is merciful to us. All right. David talks about it, amen, in the Psalms. He calls it God's tender mercies. Amen. And when I think of tender mercies, I think of those little chocolate Hershey kisses. Them things that's so small but so sweet. And so good. And let you not have an almond in there. One of them one with the almond in there. Ooh, ça c'est bon. Bet you can't eat just one. Listen to me. Y'all pray for me. I told y'all, pray for me. All right? That's his tender mercies. Great is your mercy towards me. Huh? How you go be high? How you say that? Your loving kindness towards me. Your tender mercies I see. How long be? Day after day. Always what? Always providing for me. Oh, God. Huh? His tender mercies. Anybody got caught up with his tender mercies before? You see, because I know myself. And I know what's in my heart. And I know my past. And I know what I've done. I know what I'm guilty of. But yet and still I see how much he loved me, Des. I see how much he do for me and provide for me and heal me and come through for me. And I'm just like, Lord, great is your mercy towards me. Because I don't deserve a single thing that you're doing for me. Woo! It overwhelms me sometimes, man. When I think about him. You know, his mercy. You see, you got to think about that. Some of y'all think that God owe y'all something. You know, you don't forgot what you was and where you was when he found you, man. Woo! Man, listen, man. Be merciful, man. Why? Because he was merciful to us, man. The scripture in Titus 3:5, listen, particularly his mercy, not just his daily mercies of providing and healing, but his mercy at the cross, man. His mercy of salvation, all right? We always talk about grace, but listen, mercy saved you too. There was a song that said when justice was about to come down, mercy jumped on top of you. Mercy said no. Mercy said no. You see? Not by works of righteousness. We don't save ourselves, which we have done. But according to his mercy, y'all, he saved us. He had not dealt with us according to as our sins deserve. At that cross was the most merciful place on the planet. Of people who had rejected their God and crucified him and turned their back upon him and was bent on doing sin. Totally depraved and vain in their thinking. Every imagination was wickedness. They deserve hell. But he would come down in the form of a man, a lowly man, a carpenter, a slave, a servant. And take upon himself the iniquities of us all and not give us what we deserve. And in Psalm 85:10, David prophetically would speak about that place we call Calvary. And at that place, Kent, look what it says. It says mercy and truth are met together in that place. Mercy and truth. Huh? What does that look like? Well, the truth say the wages of sin is death. The truth say the soul that sin must die. The truth say, hey, God, hallelujah, we deserve hell in a handbasket. But mercy met truth there. And mercy say, I know somebody got to die for sin. But it won't be her. And it won't be him. And it won't be him. And it won't be him. And it won't be her. Mercy say, no, 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 not today. But truth, I understand somebody got to die. Mercy say, I've prepared a body for that. Mercy say, behold the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world. So mercy was satisfied. Truth was satisfied. Mercy and truth met together, shook hands on that day. But not just that, Mark. Not just that. The Bible continues. The Bible says righteousness and peace have kissed each other there. Woo! Ah. At that cross, righteousness, which is the law of God, and your hallelujah obedience to that. Righteousness and peace. What's the correlation? Unless you're right, you can't have no peace. Hey, God, your sins have separated you from your God. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? God is holy, he can't dwell with sin. You have been unrighteous, so there will be no peace. There's no peace for the wicked. But righteousness and peace at the cross was able to kiss. How? How? Just like he died in my place, he lived in my place. He fulfilled the law for me. And because of him, his righteousness is imputed upon me. And I'm robed, not with my own sin, but with his righteousness. Righteousness is satisfied. And because of righteousness is satisfied, now I can have peace with my God. Oh, God, have mercy. Hey, and at that cross, not only, hey, did mercy and truth shake hands, righteousness and peace kiss. He had done all things well, saints. Why do I be merciful in my decisions? Huh, Montgomery? Huh, Miss Vanessa? Because he has been ever so merciful unto me. Come on, give God some glory, saints. Woo! Woo! Hallelujah. Another reason, we never know when we will need mercy. When you go to make a decision, think about other people. Don't always give them what they deserve. Throw a little line up in there. Throw them a little love. Show them a little compassion. Why? Because you never know when you're going to need it. James 2 and 13. Look what it says. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. But mercy rejoices against judgment. Meaning that when it's your time to be judged or chastised, when you do wrong, you will be without mercy if you've shown no mercy. For what a man sows, that is what he reaps. And when you give mercy, when your time come and you need it, when it's judgment time, whoo, you're going to get it. And the Bible say, mercy rejoice. Somebody say rejoice, rejoice. Mercy rejoice against judgment. Ain't nothing like you being in a court of law. Know that you're guilty, yes, sir. Know that you deserve the penalty that's about to come down. But the judge say, I'm going to have mercy on you. Hey, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. That's a rejoicing time. That's a holy shuffle type of time. Right? But you only get that if you give it. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Listen, we got to keep moving. We got to keep moving. I don't want to keep y'all here too late. Let me give you this other one, this last one. All right, listen. Why do we show mercy in our decisions? Well, it'll help us make the right decisions, saints. When we don't show mercy and we decide in some, amen, it's usually the wrong decision. And I'm not saying 100% because there are some times when justice got to step in. There's a time, hallelujah, for everything under the sun. I understand that, all right? Right? But you want to lean on mercy. You want to lean on mercy. Right? When we don't show mercy, y'all, listen, it burns God up. It burns God up. All right? I didn't know how to say that. I just put it burns him up. All right? All right? But y'all know what I mean, huh? It make him mad. You know what I'm saying? Make God safe show. Make it hot. You know what I'm saying? Hosea 4:1. All right? Look at this quickly. Oh, God. Look what it says. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. The Lord had a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. The Lord has got, he got some beef with y'all. Why? Because there is no truth. Nobody preaching no word. Not only that, there's no mercy. What else? Nor the knowledge of God in the land. Quickly look at Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! All right, we got to move fast. Look at verse 13. Come on now. Look at verse 13. We got to move. Here's another reason. Amen. Another way you can make a bad decision. Amen. It's not just with you being filled, amen, with fear, a God, with pride, amen. And it's not just you, glory to God, having a lack of mercy. But if you make a decision out of rage and anger, you're going to make a bad decision. You're going to make a bad decision, friends. Verse 13, I see it there. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city. And we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. This is a rageful thing. I wish I had time to pull it all out, but that's what God gave me when I saw it. He's so mad at David that if David is found in a city, he's going to try to drag that city into the river and make sure that there's not a single stone left, not a single small stone left of the city. It's rage, it's anger, it's wrath. We got to be careful, saints. Amen. We cannot be found making decisions when we are angry. James 1:20 says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The NLT says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. In fact, amen, hallelujah, the wisdom of God is not rageful, is peaceable, and is gentle, James 3:17. And it reminds me, amen, of a story of one of the patriarchs in the Bible who had a little temper problem. Amen. A man by the name of Moses. Somebody say Moses. Moses could get a little hot under the collar, y'all. All right? He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He was quiet. He was chill. He didn't like to talk or be the center of attention. Don't send me. Send somebody else. But it's the quiet ones you got to watch. You understand what I'm saying? You get him going, and Moses is going to finish the deal. Pastor, how do you know that? Well, let's just think about Scripture for a second, a survey of Scripture. Mark, you smiling right there, Mark. You know, so you got a confession you won't make? All right? So listen, Moses, man, all right? So how do we know Moses had a little temper? Well, the first encounter we have of Moses, that of any real meaning in the Scripture, is when he finds an Egyptian beating on one of his people. Oh, Trish. Moses lets him have it. And I don't know why I'm talking about this with you, Trish. You know what I'm saying? Well, I mean, it's just the spirit, heavy. The spirit is moving. The spirit. That's right. Keep your head down. The spirit is on the move. Where all my temple people at? All right? Listen to me. Now listen. Yeah, Moses killed that man. Moses got in a fight with that Egyptian. Don't you hit my people. Hello. Threw a mix in that bark. Yaga. It was over. Moses had a temper. Right? Even after Moses saw the Lord at the burning bush, Mishalanda. Huh? He had seen the Lord. Moses was saved. He was a believer, y'all. But can I tell you, believers can still have a temper. Huh? Help us, Jesus. Huh? So listen, y'all, listen. Moses comes off the mountain, you call. He got the two tables of the commandment written by the finger of God. And when he come down that mountain, he see them people in Miami Moon and Copacabana. Moses say, what in the world y'all doing down there dancing and cutting up like that? Put y'all some clothes on. And Moses got so mad. Miss Tyra, you remember what Moses did? He took them stone tablets and he broke them. I don't know who he broke them on, Pop, but he broke them. You understand what I'm saying? He broke them. Now, what you need to know is that, hallelujah, under the scriptures, God didn't really like when Moses broke that. God didn't replace them tablets and did it again with his finger, no. He said, nah, Moses, you going to do this copy. But God, it was so much easier when you do it. You did it. Get your screwdriver and why he was so long up there the second time. Temper. Wait up, y'all. What y'all? Duana, that's you, Duana. So listen. Listen, man. But that's not all. That's not all. The story in Numbers 20. All right? Them people thirsty. Now they was just hungry. Now they thirsty now. Hungry, thirsty. Them people always need something. Or them Negroes something else, Paul. So Moses like, man, what they gonna drink, man? You know what I'm saying? God said, look, I want you to pull this rock out in front of them. Speak to the rock. Somebody say, speak to the rock. That's what he told Moses. Just speak to the rock, Moses. And the rock gonna obey your voice. And water gonna come out. But them people got under Moses' skin. And people made Moses so hot, Miss Tina. Moses is like, what am I going to do with y'all? Y'all hungry, y'all thirsty, y'all don't like the manna, y'all want some chicken for fried Popeye. What? I'm not saying I done felt like Moses before, I'm just saying. Moses so mad, Chance. Instead of speaking to the rock, he took the staff of God that God gave him, that he split the sea with. And Moses took that staff and wow, hit the rock. And if one wasn't enough, he hit the rock twice. Wow. And God covered Moses. He said, that's not what I told you to do, but I'm going to still let water come out. And water came out. All right? But we're going to talk about this, me and you. And look what God did to him because of that temple. That's you. Look what he said. Hallelujah. Let's get to verse. Do we have another verse? Yeah. That's it. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This was the reason Moses couldn't go in the promised land. He ain't never let the Lord correct that temper. I wonder how many people in here, your temper is holding you back from a promise. Yeah. From a promise. And every time the devil want to get you out of position or get you to make a bad decision, all he got to do is burn you up. And there you go, out of place again. Out of place. You ain't where you're supposed to be. You can't, because you can't get over this thing. And you can't go in the promised land, man. When you study, listen, I know I got to go, but when you study Moses and God, you know they spoke face to face. Moses kept asking God, God, come on, please, God. Now you know you're my boy and everything, God. We've been rolling together. You know, there's a place in Deuteronomy where God tell Moses, don't ask me that again. You get up in that mountain, Pisgah, P-I-S-G-A-H. You're going to see the promised land. But you're not going to go. Stop making decisions when you're mad, man. Stop making decisions when you're mad, man. Listen to me. You're making decisions on your spouse. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I'm getting out. What are you? Cool down, baby. You're not making a good decision. Decisions on your children. You can't go nowhere. I'm leaving this church. I'm going. Pastor made me mad. He can talk about my anger problem, call my name out in church in front of everybody. On your job, I quit. Look what my little wife said. Look what my little wife said. She said, look, you got to give it 3 or 4 days. You got to catch your head, she said. Yes, Miss Tebow did say catch your head, PCA. You better sleep on it. You better pray about it. You see, you can make a decision out of haste that you're going to regret for the rest of your life. Look, give me that second picture, and then we're going to get out of here with this last point right quick. Look, he's saying, don't make a permanent decision for your temporary emotion. You feel what I'm saying? Don't do that. Don't do that. Just like, look, I'm burnt. I can't. Mm-mm. Somebody say, mm-mm. That's what you tell them. What you going to do? Mm-mm. I'm too mad. Is that helping anybody? Is that helping anybody? All right, the Spirit say, let's get out of here. Fifth and final point, which is a conclusionary point, right? The point is the Lord, right? Sure, it was fear that made him make a bad decision. It was pride. It was his lack of mercy. It was rage. And if you operate in any of those, you're going to make a terrible decision. Right? But bigger than all of that, what made Absalom make a bad decision is the Lord. Is the Lord. Look at verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring what? Evil upon Absalom. Let me make it short and sweet. If the Lord want to hurt you, if he want to harm you, if he want to bring evil, like the Bible says, don't come y'all with that false theology. Oh, God would never do anything wrong. He would never hurt a fly. What you call Sodom and Gomorrah. If the Lord is the Bible say he had appointed. If the Lord is set in his heart to do you wrong, you ain't going to make no good decisions in life. Let me talk to my Christians for a second. You save, but you're playing with sin. You're not in a judgment place. You're in a chastening place. You're doing things that you know the Lord don't want you to do. You're on that computer late at night, filled with lust, committing spiritual and heart adultery. You lies to people. You steal from people. Huh? You're messy. You gossip. You're fornicating. You're committing adultery. Huh? You know what place you're in. And you know what sin you're guilty of before a holy God who gave his son for all your sins. I want to tell you, you could be in a place, a chastening place, where God will make every decision you make a bad decision. You won't have grace. You won't have favor. Nothing gonna work out for you. It's working out for the dude right on the side of you. But when you go and you plug in the same factors into the same equation, he put 2 plus 2, he get 4. But somehow you put 2 plus 2 and you get 5. He was appointed. He was appointed. He was determined. And God will do that for the Christian. God will do that. And the reason he do it, y'all, is not for you to crash and burn, but for you to crash and turn. That's why he do it. That's why he do it. Crash and turn. It's the story of the prodigal. He put you in the pigsty, eating the pig slop, so you can look up and say, even the servants of my Father have it better than this. A bad place to be. Christian, if you in sin, if you're playing with sin, repent. Repent. Be sorry and turn. Because you won't get the abundant life. You won't get the good decisions. You won't get the favor and the grace. And it's not because God don't want to give it to you. You've taken yourself out of position. To the lost man in him, the unsaved, the one who has not made peace with God just yet. You've never called upon him. He's not your Lord. I want to tell you something in here. You're in an Absalom place. You're in a place where God himself is fighting against you. And the reason every decision you make is a wrong decision is because you are in opposition with your God. You're fighting against God. Your enemies with God. Pastor, I ain't no enemy with God. Look at the way you're living. God tells us clearly. He say, listen, in Matthew 12:30, he say, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering people to church and to salvation and to the cross, then what you doing? You're scattering abroad. It ain't no middle ground. It's not working out for you because you're on the wrong team tonight. I'm winding down. James 4:4, hallelujah, friendship with the world is enmity against God. If you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. But it can all change tonight. It can all change tonight. You don't have to be an Absalom tonight, no. You can be a David tonight. And there's no real difference between Absalom and David. No, both are sinners. Just one done found grace and another one didn't. Woo! Woo! Isaiah 1:18. I love this scripture. Look what God say. And it's for somebody tonight. Come on, saints. Y'all be praying. Somebody gonna get saved in here. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now to the lost man, the unsaved. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. And if you come and you meet me and you reason with me, though your sins be as scarlet, God says, I can make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, ooh, I can wash them, so that they be white as wool. Listen to me here. It's all on you tonight. You want to stay in the cursed place where all your decisions are bad decisions because you're an enemy of God. Or you can come, admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and open your mouth and you confess him. And the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all of your life paths and patterns are changed in a moment with one prayer, one decision. I've been going a little long, but I'm going to pray. And if you're here, just focus on me and focus on my words. Don't worry about nothing else. He's going to change your path tonight. You're going to leave the bumpy road where everything does not work out for you to a new road where all things work together for your good. Pray with me. Everybody in the sound of my voice, pray with me, pray with me. Christians, Christians first. Christians, Christians. Christians say, Father, I'm sorry. I repent of my unholy ways. You've done too much for me to sin against you. and I'm sorry. I turn now in my heart away from sin. And I turn to you. Take your hand of chastisement off of me, Lord. I'm so sorry. Return the favor. Return the grace. Return the mercy. I'm so sorry, Lord. To the lost man, say thank you, Lord, for giving me a chance. I admit I've sinned. I'm sorry. Lord, save me. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you were buried in the grave. I believe you rose. Lord, save me, a sinner. Take me out the cursed place and put me in the place of blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Woo! I'm sorry, saints. I got carried away. I'm going to give y'all a little time on Sunday. I'm going to give y'all a little extra time on Sunday. Somebody saying, yeah, sure, Pastor. Come on, stand to your feet, and we're going to pray a blessing on you. I'm going to get out y'all way. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. Be gracious to you. And bless you with peace. May you operate in courage and never fear, humility and never pride, mercy, mercy, sweet mercy, mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love y'all, saints. Be blessed.